Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us in your word, the Bible. We pray now, please, that you would speak to us through this passage by your Spirit, and that you, by doing so, would make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, one of the things that is immediately obvious to us, stepping out of Tanzania and into Australia, is how different the public face of Christianity is. A church like this one would be unthinkable where we live in Tanzania. Men coming to church in shorts. I can't believe you're doing it in this cold. I'm so cold. And sandals. The minister wearing casual clothes. Here you've got a church building, but Jordan Springs, for example, meeting in a public building like that. That's really unthinkable for Christians in Tanzania. Because Christianity has an honoured place in that culture. And it should appear in an honoured way. So how the church appears, how the minister appears is important. They're to look good, successful, holy, proper. And in turn, the people in that culture actually show the church great honour, and it shows its ministers respect and deference. Let me tell you something happened to me because I'm a pastor. This happened to me a few months ago. We were driving in our car and unfortunately I sped up before the sign and so I got caught for speeding, and so I got out of the car and went over and paid my fine, about $20, not too bad, and they're writing out the fine and the receipt and all that sort of stuff. And they said to me, oh, what do you do in Arusha where you live? And I said, I'm a pastor. And the guy said, oh, you should have told me that earlier. We wouldn't have worried about the fine. And I said, oh, you know, I did the wrong thing. It's, you know, it's right that I pay the penalty. And he said, oh, you know, no. Today I'll do something good for you and another day you can do something good for me. I'm not sure that would happen in Australia if I got caught speeding. In Australia, I think, in contrast to having an honoured place, Christianity is being more and more dismissed as old-fashioned, out of step, ignorant, intolerant, bigoted and foolish. We don't live in Australia and don't know what it's like for you. But we can see some things from the outside, and we see that it's harder than ever, I think, to be known as a Christian. And it seems like it's only going to get harder. I don't think everyone is like this, of course, but certainly in the media, there seems to be some people who are very smug and superior in dismissing and rejecting Christian ideas and Christian people. Now, I may be wrong here, but I think in the last few years there's been a shift, and what we've seen is a few years ago people were would often reject the Christian message and say it's a foolish message, it doesn't make sense, it's unhelpful, it's intolerant. But what I think we see now is not just the message being rejected, but Christian people are being rejected as silly and unhelpful and intolerant, as foolish and incompatible with modern society. So it's not just the message, but also the messengers or anyone who believes the message. Do you think that's maybe where Australia's heading? Maybe we're already there. Sometimes I think we can be tempted to make our own lives or to make our church or our ministry or the way that we talk to people about Christianity, our outreach, we can change it so it's a little bit more acceptable to what our society views as good and honourable and powerful and glorious, as impressive to them. I don't know, but that's something I certainly have struggled with in the past, and maybe that's something you struggle with as well. And I think these two books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, I think you studied 1 Corinthians last year or the year before, they really help us to deal with this. I think 1 Corinthians encourages us to be confident that God will work, even though the message of the gospel seems foolish and weak. And in 2 Corinthians, I think it calls on us to be confident that God will work even when the ministry or the church or the ministers or the messengers seem weak and foolish. So let's look at this passage together, chapter 3, verse 7 to 18, and help one another to be confident in God, to be confident in his method, his plans, and how he's acting in the world. I think the key verse is verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Now, here we are urged to confidently, press on in service of Jesus, confidently press on in service of Jesus. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. The whole section, this section in 2 Corinthians, deals with being confident or being bold. So let me show a few other verses. So chapter 3 and verse 4, chapter 3 and verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ before God. Chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Or chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Or chapter 5, verse 6, therefore we are always confident. Why do you think he's emphasising being confident or pressing on boldly in serving Jesus? Because there was trouble at the church. You see, there'd been these prophets or apostles had come in from Jerusalem, Jewish teachers, and they had undermined Paul and his message of grace. They insisted on keeping the Mosaic law. They were able to show signs of power, miracles, and great speeches, and they looked really impressive and with it. But Paul, on the other hand, looked a bit of a failure. Look back to chapter 2 and how he describes his ministry in verse 16. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Who is equal? He seemed weak. He felt weak. His ministry and his churches seemed weak and foolish. But he says there in verse 12, we press on confidently in service of Jesus. We press on confidently. He gives us a couple of reasons as to why he can do that and why we can do that. And the first one we see is that he's confident or bold because of the hope. So he says, since we have such a hope. And what he means by the hope is what he's talked about in verse 7 to 10. And the hope is that the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the new covenant, has a much greater glory than the ministry that was associated with Moses, the old covenant. Let me read from verse 6, actually. It will help us if we read from verse 6. He, God, has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if it was transitory, if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Here Paul, he makes an argument of going from something that is lesser to something that is greater. Now, when I was at high school, family got a new computer. It had 100 megahertz speed, and we got a dial-up internet modem of 28.8 kilobytes per second, which we never actually saw. But I felt on top of the world. I felt like we had the best computer of any of my friends. Just, it was so excellent. But as I tell you that, you sort of laugh because it's so weak and insignificant. It's passed away, those sort of computers. Now we just use phones, and the internet doesn't come through a phone line so much, but through, you know, whatever that stuff is out there. You know, 5G and smartphones, and what was glorious has no glory in comparison to what we see now. And that's what Paul's saying about the old covenant. He said it was glorious. It came with glory. He's talking about at Sinai when God spoke to the people out of the fire. It came with glory. So much glory that Moses actually, he went into the tent where God was, or God's glory dwelt, and when he came out, his face shone with glory. It radiated. So much so that the Israelites, they didn't like looking at his face. Had so much glory, but that is nothing. That's like a 28.8K modem, dial-up, compared to what we have in the Lord Jesus. Now, why is it more glorious? Because verse 6, verse 7, it's the ministry of the Spirit. Verse 8, see, it's the ministry of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit brings life. The old covenant, it brought death, but the new covenant brings life. Why did the old covenant bring death? Because it was full of rules and regulations that people could not keep. Because they had a problem within themselves of sinful and rebellious hearts. And if you give a rebellious person a law to follow, they'll just break the law. But the Spirit actually gives us new hearts. The Spirit brings life. Not a law that will just break, but a new relationship with God. So there was glory, but there's even greater glory now. In this gospel, in the ministry of Jesus and the Spirit, people are declared right with God. They're not condemned, but they're declared right with God. And it's a ministry that lasts. New life. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was given a new life, never to die again. And as we believe in Jesus, by the Spirit, we're given new life, never to die again. It starts with spiritual life, and later we'll be given physical life, never to die again. It's eternal. So it's a much better glory. But what is the glory that is associated with this ministry? For some people, we look for glory in religion because of its ancient wisdom. That's part of what was going on in the background in Corinthians, that they were saying, we have Moses, he's much older than this new guy Jesus or this new guy Paul, much more ancient. And so some people look for glory in how ancient the wisdom is. Some people see glory in religion in terms of its power or its miracles. So maybe it's the fire at Sinai, how God spoke. Maybe it's that somebody was healed or someone was freed from poverty. Maybe in fancy buildings or having lots of people. But what is the glory here that we see because of the Spirit bringing life? Well, we know the glory is in Jesus' death and resurrection. That's the message preached. But what Paul wants to focus on here is to say we don't see the glory out there in these sorts of things, but we see the glory by people being given new life. So if you look at chapter 3 and verse 1 to 3, he talks about it in terms of letters of recommendation. Let me read those verses for you. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So these other apostles, they had come in to the church with these letters, fine letters, sealed and stamped and dripping with praise. But Paul had no letter. And they started to undermine him. You know, you've got to wonder about Paul, don't you? Where's his letter of recommendation? And what's more, when he gives a talk, he doesn't charge $50 per ticket like we do. He doesn't have a huge following on Twitter. How many downloads do his talks get? And what's worse, have you seen his life? The guy keeps getting shipwrecked and locked up in jail and whipped and he's suffering. How could this guy have a ministry that is blessed by God? God can't be blessing him. This guy's weak. Where's the glory? And Paul says, you've got it wrong. He says, take a look at yourselves. You are sinners who have been forgiven. You are the spiritually dead who have been made alive. You are people who are enemies with God, but now you're friends with God. You are the glory of our ministry. It's not in me. It's not in the bells and the whistles and the lights and the smoke. It's you guys. You're friends with God. You're forgiven. You've been given eternal life. The Holy Spirit is in you. That's where the glory is, and it's much better glory. One of the struggles we have in Tanzania is that lots of our students and churches really get attracted to what it's called over there, the high church, and that's a church that maybe is a little bit like the Catholic Church. It's not the Catholic Church, a little bit like it, where the ministers wear robes and then hats and all sorts of things, and they have statues in church and candles and incense and all sorts of things, and they bow during church and all these things. And they're really attracted to it because it seems to have this real power about it, really tangible sense of being religious. And it's attractive because they miss the point of the gospel, that God speaks to us through the Bible and that we have relationship to God by the Holy Spirit. And so these tangible things seem to be so full of glory. And when we say to them, actually, do you know what? Why don't we just read the Bible together? Because that's where God speaks and that's how God works. Doesn't seem so impressive, does it? But Paul is trying to teach us that that is where the glory of God is. And as you read the Bible with someone, as they come to know God, as they're changed, as they're given new life, that's the glory of the gospel. And so Paul had that struggle, and sometimes we have that struggle today as well. When I was a kid, our church invested their hope of spiritual power in speaking in tongues. When I was at uni, many of my Christian friends put their hope of true spirituality in singing lots and lots of songs. Felt that that's where God was really working. Where I am in Tanzania, people put their trust in the visible things of church, so the bowing or the sacrament or the robes or... what is it for you, maybe, where you want to find where the true power of religion is? Problem is that a lot of these things actually exclude God. They're human things, and they cannot help. These passages in 2 Corinthians challenge us to look not with our eye, but to look with our ears. Not to look with our eyes, but with our ears. That is, to look by faith, and faith is a response to God's word spoken. The new covenant, the message and ministry of Jesus, is full of glory because in it the Holy Spirit comes to people and makes them alive. Paul says, you are the letter of Christ. You are where we see the glory of God today, the fruit of the ministry. And so that means that when you ask your friend or work colleague or whoever it is to read the Bible with you, and maybe you're just at a cafe and you're just trying to read the Bible and you feel like it's not going very well. I've done this with a guy and we sat at a cafe and I just felt like it was hard work and he wasn't interested. But actually, that's where the glory of this new covenant ministry is people hearing God's word by the Spirit. It's not in the churches that have 100,000 people. It's not in the miracles or anything like that. It's in people reading God's word by the Spirit. And so we have a hope and we press on confidently because this new covenant ministry has a greater glory. Well, the second reason we see that we can press on confidently in service of Christ is there in verse 13 and following, is that in this ministry, Christ is really being made known. So he says in verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Verse 13, we are not like Moses. So we are very bold or very confident. We're not like Moses. What was Moses like? Well, verse 13 and 14 tell us that Moses put a veil over his face to hide the glory of God from being reflected. He hid the glory because it was fading. Look there at verse 13. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Now, Moses put a veil over his face. This is referring to quite a strange event. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 34. And I talked about it before, how Moses would go into the tent to meet with God, then he'd come out and his face was shining. And the people didn't like, they couldn't stand the glory reflected on his face, and so he hid his face. Moses hid his face with a veil. The veil stopped God's glory from being reflected by Moses. And Paul says, we're going to press on confidently, not like Moses. That is, we are not going to hide the glory of God from being reflected. Now, the glory, the veil still remains, he tells us, but it's not on Moses' face that it remains. It remains on our hearts. And that's why so often when we share the good news about Jesus with someone or the Bible's read, that people don't respond perhaps as you would or I would. Because the passage says that the veil is on their hearts and their hearts become calloused. Like, do you know that hard bit of skin that you get if you play guitar or whatever it is? Their hearts are becoming insensitive or dull. The problem is with our hearts. And that is why we need the Holy Spirit. That is why the new covenant is effective, why it can bring life, because God gives his Spirit to change our hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Now, the problem isn't with the old covenant. The problem isn't with the Old Testament or the books of Moses. It's that they were using it without Jesus and without the Holy Spirit. So I want to say to you, when you read this passage, don't think that the problem is in reading, when it says Moses here, it means Genesis through to Deuteronomy. There's not a problem with those books. That's still God's word. But if we read it without thinking about Jesus, how it talks about Jesus, if we read it without being led by God's Holy Spirit, then it won't help us. It'll become to us just rules and regulations that we can't follow, and it might condemn us. But if we read it with Jesus at the centre and led by the Spirit, then it's God's word to save and to bring new life. And that's what he means in verse 16 and 17. Let me read those verses. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So actually, this word reveals Christ, and Christ is known, and people come to know Jesus as the veil is taken away. Sometimes I've been in churches where we haven't really done outreach very well. What we've actually done is said, what the church has done is said, if you want to come to our church, then you need to sort yourself out. And then once you've sorted yourself out, then you can come to our church. So it might be something like being a drunkard, having a problem with alcohol. And they say, well, once you sorted that out, then you'll be welcome at our church. There's a real problem with that, isn't there? Because what we're doing is we're expecting people to live as Christians before they've met Jesus, to live like Jesus before they've met him. And what we're doing is we're actually doing what these guys were doing with the old covenant, is we're giving people rules and legislation without Jesus and without the Spirit. But actually what we should do is put our confidence in God and tell them about Jesus the Saviour and trust that God will give them a new heart. And as he does that, we might expect a change in their life, just like God has changed us. People need a saviour, not a set of rules that is without Jesus. But here's God's promise to you, is that when you turn to the Lord, verse 16, the veil is taken away. And the glory of God is now revealed. Where is it revealed? In the face of Jesus. So turn over to chapter 4 and we can see it there. Chapter 4 and verse 4 to 6. Let me read those verses for you. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. In this ministry, which might seem weak, the Lord Jesus Christ is being made known and the glory of God is being reflected because the veil is being removed by the Holy Spirit. And so we press on confidently, confident in service of Christ, confident that God is at work. And the last reason to be confident is because we are being transformed. Verse 18. You see, already a divine hand is at work in people's lives, making wretched and broken people into mirror images of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 18, which I think is one of the most astonishing verses in the Bible. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Pretty amazing verse, huh? I want you to notice just a couple of things here. Notice the word all. That's a very important word. Paul isn't just speaking about the apostles or the somehow super Christians. This is for all people who believe in the Lord Jesus. And we all, and then it talks about our unveiled faces. Actually, we finally see in the gospel the glory of God reflected. We see it reflected in the face of Christ. So we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. The result of seeing the Lord's glory is what? We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So the way it works is that as what we look at, as we look, or as we contemplate, as we see, we are changed. What we look at, we become. There's that cliche, you might have heard it, you are what you eat. What we're being told here is you become what you look at. You become what you look at. And what are we looking at? The Lord's glory or the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at him, as we contemplate him, we become mirror images of him. His goodness, his love, his patience, his kindness, all these things. And fourth, do you notice the transformation is ongoing? So it's not that it's completely happened already. It's not that it's going to happen after we die at the resurrection. This is something that is ongoing in our lives. So as we look at the Lord's glory, that is by reading God's word led by the Spirit, God is transforming us into a mirror image of Jesus. This continues to work throughout our lives as we hear God's word and are led by the Spirit. We become more like Jesus. It is an ever-increasing glory, an ever-increasing glory. Glory that is greater than that of Moses, glory that lasts forever, glory that increases and increases and increases, but glory that is seen in jars of clay. We're told in verse 7 of chapter 4. Glory that isn't reflected perhaps in the way that our friends or our world would like us to see, but glory that is seen in the changed lives of real people living more like Jesus. Glory that is seen increasingly as those same people made alive in the Spirit give themselves over to brokenness and suffering in love for their friends so that those friends might come to know life in Jesus. So we confidently press on. Well, that's a pretty dense passage and there's lots in there to think about. But let's just draw together some of these ideas as we conclude. So we are called in this word to press on confidently in service of Jesus. We press on confidently because of hope. Hope because the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the Spirit is far better. It has greater glory. It brings life. We press on confidently because in this ministry, Jesus is being made known. The veil is removed as people turn to the Lord. Real people who desperately need God in his kindness being shown Jesus. As you share the word of God with your friends, as you read the Bible, whatever it is, the veil is removed and they are given new life. And we press on confidently because we are all being transformed into mirror images of Jesus. So let's press on confidently in service of Jesus. Let me just leave you with a couple of thoughts of how this might work out in your life. So first thing is be the letter of Christ. So we saw that the Corinthians were the letter that revealed the glory, the result of Paul's ministry. So make sure that that new life is being seen by your fellow believers and those who don't know Jesus. Show that spirit life at work. Love your neighbour. Pursue peace. Be holy. And the second thing, be confident in God's plans, timings, and methods. Sometimes Christian ministry, sometimes our churches, sometimes our ministers don't look great. But that is how God is saving the world. He's saving the world through weak vessels, cracked pots, and a foolish message. God speaks in his word by the Spirit. So be confident that as you read the Bible and share God's word with people, he will change them, he will change you and bring life. Press on in serving Jesus. Press on sharing his good news with those around you, confident that God will work. Press on in prayerfully supporting this church ministry. Give generously of your time, Give generously of your money, confident that God is at work. Think of your leaders. I think especially in mind here is church leaders. Our leaders often cop the brunt of public criticism of Christianity, or when someone in church doesn't feel that the church is sophisticated enough or suave enough or cool enough or powerful enough. When the ministry or the church looks weak and the minister looks weak, be confident in God and pray for your leaders. Encourage them, support them, share with them in ministry and help them to press on confidently. Press on in prayerfully supporting mission, local and overseas mission. Give generously, persevere in prayer, knowing that when someone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed and they are granted freedom. Be confident in the gospel. Don't pursue other teachings. Sometimes other teachings look better. They look more persuasive, more effective, something that's based on maybe human effort or what the church can do, something that has miracles and powers. We often, in Tanzania, people will do evangelism by promising they'll get a big speaker microphone and big speakers that the whole neighbourhood can hear and say, come to church, God still does miracles. If you've got something like cancer, God will heal you, God will make you rich, things like that. It feels like people will be attracted and that they'll commit to Christianity, but it's not the gospel. Sometimes churches in Australia, we like to have someone famous come and do a talk as if to say, well, if that person who's famous and cool and with it could be a Christian, then so could you. And we miss the point that God is saving the world through this message that people think is foolish, and through the church that people think is weak and foolish. So be confident in God. Be confident in the gospel and in his way of doing things. Be confident that with your friends and family and work colleagues and neighbours, love them. Give yourself over to death for them. Be broken and beaten and suffer for them so that life, the life of Jesus, the life of the Spirit might be at work in them. Share with them that Jesus is Lord. Some, in God's kindness, will have the veil removed. Others will reject the message. Sometimes they'll reject you as well. As you seek to love them, as you stand for Jesus, they'll see you as bigoted, intolerant, cruel, as full of hatred. But our hope is in God. He is at work. So press on serving Jesus and press on loving them, loving your friends and loving your family. And the best way to love them is to tell them about Jesus and to live like Jesus before them. So because we have a hope, because the Spirit is at work, giving new life, because the veil is removed, because we are being changed, we are very bold. Press on confidently in service of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us in the Bible. We pray, please, that your Spirit would be work in our lives, helping us to understand your word here, increasing our confidence and our hope and our faith in you, that we might be able to trust that you know what you are doing, and that we might be able to trust that you love our friends and family more than we do, and that you wish for them good, and that you want them to know Jesus. Help us to be confident that you will do that through the church, this church, through us, through the Bible, and through the message that seems so weak. And as our friends, so many of them don't respect the church, think of it as a place that is out of step with modern society. Help us to be confident that this is all part of your plan, and that you are working in this world to save people, to bring them to know Jesus, to give them new life, eternal life, and to make them your friends. We pray, please, that you would be pleased to use this church and the people here to bring many to know Jesus and to share Jesus' love with this area, and that your glory would be reflected in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.